Which is going to be coming from Isaiah 64 and 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 3. And again, if you don't have your Bible, feel free to follow along on the screen. Isaiah 64, 4. For from days of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you, who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. Second passage is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. This is the word of the Lord. Today's sermon is the second part of the series, Growing in Christ, and Pastor John will be speaking.
Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we need your help. We need your grace, Lord, that you would come and through your Spirit, that you would open our hearts. Lord, that you would meet with us. Lord, we need your help of your Spirit, of your grace. Lord, bless us with your word and your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. So last week we started a sermon series called Growing in Christ. And first we talked about how we must grow. If we don't grow, we don't have a genuine biblical Christian life. And this growth is a serious and important and demanding business. It's not something that we do it casually on the side as a part-time thing or a weekend thing. It demands all of our focus and attention. It ought to be the main thing. It ought to be the most important thing. So that's one thing we talked about last week. We also talked about this growth is something that God desires in us. And if you find yourself growing, we are growing, or we see the initial signs of growth because God has initiated this growth so that we can and should be encouraged and be full of hope as we pursue our growth in our lives. So today, what we want to do is we want to talk about what does it mean that we are growing? In what areas, in what ways are we supposed to grow? So first, what I would like to do is talk about false understanding of growth, Christian growth. And then we'll talk about what is biblical teaching on what it means to grow. And we're going to talk about false understanding of Christian growth because the false understanding is one of your worst enemies in your spiritual growth. Because if you misunderstand what it means to grow spiritually, that will either hinder greatly or stop altogether, stop you from growing. And if you often... When we misunderstand what it means to grow, you can overestimate your actual spiritual maturity. So actually you are a spiritual baby, but you think you are a spiritual adult. And you live, you think, you walk around like you're a mature person because you have false understanding of Christian growth. So what are some of false understanding of growth? First one I'd like to mention is that many people, when they have intense spiritual experiences or feelings, they automatically assume that is a sign of their maturity, that they have grown. Right? So you experience certain positive feelings that God has given you, such as peace, joy. You feel close to God. You feel like you could feel His presence, and you feel His love, right? And it's intense. What we do is now, when you experience that kind of feelings or intensity, that's a good thing. But that doesn't mean that you have grown. A spiritual baby can experience intense joy and intense feeling and closeness to God. In fact, when we first start out our spiritual life, and when we are spiritual babies, it is often that we experience intense presence of God and feelings of love and joy and peace, precisely because we're so young. God knows our faith is so small, and so He wants to encourage us so that He gives us a lot of grace in the beginning of our Christian life. And as we grow, God starts to remove those feelings and these intensity of experiences. Because you're growing, right? So I'll do it from your point. It goes from, in terms of feelings, when you're young, you experience a lot of feelings, but as you're growing, feelings tend to subside, right? But what a lot of people think is that, ooh, I'm growing so much, right? And then, oh, I'm regressing. What's going on? In reality, you're actually growing. So what we see is that a lot of people, when you're young, you're experiencing a lot of intensity, is that we become proud. I'm so mature. I got this. I got this Christian life thing. It's not that hard, right? And then we see people who are further along in their faith, but in terms of their feelings, they're down here. And then we criticize. What's wrong with those lame Christians? Why can't they be more like me, right? But it is not that you are actually mature, just that God has granted you encouragement and to feel certain things. But often as we grow, God takes away certain feelings, or, you know, we say we go into dry period. Dry periods can come because of your sinfulness, because you're falling away from faith. But it also comes from the fact that you're growing. And we'll talk later about why God does that. But the point here is that He does that. So intensity of feelings, closeness, you feel the presence of God, that doesn't mean that you have grown, that you're mature. Second false understanding is that a lot of people, especially in church context, we measure someone's maturity of faith by the amount of activities, Christian or church activities that we do, right? So when we see someone so busy and you know, that person is doing everything, you know, from serving in this way or that way, and then we assume, wow, he must be very mature because he's doing all kinds of things. Now, that may or may not be a sign of growth. Because the Bible tells us that heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. If we just take a moment and think about it, we can do all kinds of good stuff with all kinds of wrong motivation. Right? A lot of times people do things not because out of genuine desire of loving God or loving others, but we do it so that we may appear mature or that we are growing. So it is very dangerous for us to automatically equate amount of service or activities, how busy we are, how dedicated we seem. It's very dangerous to equate that with the real growth or real maturity. Related to that is good deeds, right? Personal decency. I don't cheat. You know, if I see a wallet, I take it to the police station. I don't, you know, take the money out or personal integrity. Now, even a lot of non-Christians have great integrity. Some of them are better than most of us here, right? Some people are just by their temperament or personality or nature, they're just nice. They're just kind or generous, right? That does not necessarily mean that you are growing or you're mature. Because God looks at our heart. See, biblically, a good deed is not just externally it's a good deed, but the motivation, the heart has to be also right. Right? In 1 Corinthians 13, which we'll study in our Bible study in sometime this semester, it says, you can give all your possession and not really love. You could give your body to the flames to be burned for the sake of whatever, sacrifice everything you have and not really love. Because your motivation has to be right. So just because you do nice things or you don't do certain things, especially certain embarrassing sins, certain things that everyone cringe when we talk about it. Just because you don't do those sins, you cannot automatically assume that you are mature, because some people, they have such a high sense of self or self, just personal sense of morality, to not be embarrassed. They don't commit certain sins. Not because they love God and they love holiness. Just because they don't want others to find out they're this kind of people, they just don't sin and commit certain things. That's not true Christian growth. And then, you know, I talked about this a lot, right? How many years of church attendance, you know, I've been a Christian for 10 years or 15 years, 40 years, right? That doesn't necessarily imply Christian growth. Your position in churches doesn't mean you're a mature Christian or genuine growth has taken place. You could be a leader in a certain ministry. You could be a deacon. You could be an elder. You could be a pastor. You could be a missionary. But that does not mean that you have actually grown. John Wesley, the great leader in England during 1700s, he got converted. He became a Christian after he became a missionary. Can you believe that? Because he lived in that kind of culture where everyone had a Christian view. You know, everyone knew that you're supposed to love God and do what is right. So he was just doing that, but he wasn't really converted. So just because of your positions or number of years of Christian life, that doesn't imply real growth. Theological knowledge, biblical knowledge. You know, some of us, for whatever reason, we have a lot of biblical knowledge or theological knowledge. We know all these really funky terms like eschatological realities and hermeneutics and, you know, all these, right? That doesn't, just because you have a lot of information doesn't mean that you have, there is genuine spiritual growth. You could go to seminary. You could get a doctorate in the Bible, biblical studies, or theology, and not really grow. Last thing I want to mention in terms of false understanding of growth is spiritual gifts. Just because you have spiritual gifts, just because when you pray, you pray in a very intense manner, and God answers your prayer, or you have gift of healing, or gift of tongue, or gift of prophecy, that does not mean you're spiritually mature or that you have grown. You could be a spiritual baby and have spiritual gifts. And that's the part of the problem in Corinth, as we will see. Because Corinthians were very spiritually immature, but they had all the gifts. So they thought they were all spiritual, but they were using their gifts in a very immature way by hurting each other and propping themselves up and thinking they're and committing the sin of pride with spiritual gifts. So don't, just because someone has a certain spiritual gifts, don't think that you that person is spiritually mature or growing. Or if you have the gift, don't think you are, you know, at least I have this gift. Don't think that. That doesn't mean anything in terms of your growth. Or conversely, just because you don't have the gift, don't think you're not growing. Growth doesn't necessarily have to do with spiritual gifts. So, these are some of the false understanding of Christian growth. Now, let's talk about then. What is genuine biblical spiritual growth? One of our texts today, 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 and 3, in verse 3, Paul, he says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting." Why? Why do we think? Give thanks to God. Because your faith is greatly enlarged. And the love for each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. One of the favorite, you know, Paul could talk about, like we said last week, Paul can talk about spiritual growth in many different ways. But one of his favorite ways is that it is growing or enlarging of faith and love. As you may know, we are saved by faith, by grace, right? Faith is the main focal point, not the gifts, not necessarily all the acts, because you could do those acts without genuine faith, right? Faith is what Bible said, when Bible talks about growth, faith and love, and we'll talk about the relationship between faith and love later on. I don't know when. But faith is what we're talking about when we're talking about spiritual growth. And many people, again, have wrong understanding about what faith is. People think faith is agreeing with what Bible teaches us. Then we have faith. What we call mental assent or agreement or acknowledgement. Yes, that's true. I have faith. I believe that's true. I have faith. No, biblically, no. Now, mental assent or acknowledgement or agreement with what Bible teaches as truth, that's a necessary prerequisite. You need that, but that is not faith itself biblically. What is then faith? Faith is best described with words like dependence, reliance, right? The main thing that God wants us to grow in is faith, that we may depend on Him and receive things by depending and relying on God, that we may receive things from God. That's the heart of faith. That's why Jesus says, unless you are like a little child who is by the limitation of being a child, by virtue of being a child, a child is dependent, right? we cannot even enter or see the kingdom of God. This sense of dependency, reliance, is the main thing that God wants from us. Now, this is very counterintuitive for us, or goes against everything that we have learned, right? Because, why doesn't God say, the main thing I want from you and thing that I want you to grow in, competency, right? I want you to do things well. Why doesn't he say that? Why dependency? Dependence. Reliance. Why does he say that? It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us because we are used to thinking about what people want from us primarily learning that through other people around us, right? See, what God wants from us has to do with who God is, and God is fundamentally different from everyone else. Why does God want faith? Because who God is. And why do we think God wants something else other than faith, like competency or performance? Because we have learned what other people want from us from other people who are not God. So let me everyone else, right, including our parents, our friends, people around us, our friends, we are all needy people, right? We are needy people, meaning we don't have this infinite, innate power or riches or wisdom that's just bubbling out. We don't have that, although some of us, we think we do, right? We don't. We are needy. So constant concern for limited, finite people is how can we secure our happiness? How can we secure food? How can we secure what we need, right? How can we make name for ourselves? Because we're not inherently great. We feel like we need to make ourselves great. So that's the concern of finite beings. Because we don't have much, we're constantly thinking about where can we get more stuff, right? So from these people, what they want from us, for our sake, is that go out there and improve yourself. Go out there and learn more. Go out there and expand your capabilities, right? Actualize your potentials. Why? So you can get all these things. And you'll be happy, and we as a family or a group can be happy, right? So because we are insecure and because we don't have a lot of status, right? Some families say, go out there and achieve, go out there and perform and so that you can secure wealth and also make name for our family, right? Don't shame our family by being a loser. Yeah, go out there, do something great so that you can, bring honor to our family. Because we don't have much honor on our own. We don't have much resources, right? So it makes sense why people would think that's so important. But when you come to God, God is completely different. We didn't read this, but in Acts chapter 17, Paul is talking to Greek Athenians, right? And he says, the God, the one true God who created the world, he is the Lord. He is the king. He is the one who rules everything that he has created. And then he says, he does not dwell in the temples that are made by men. The one true God is so amazing. He's so powerful. He's so great. He tiny temple or shrine. He doesn't live there. He does not dwell or he doesn't live in a temple made by man. And he says, he is not served by human hands. He is so awesome, he's so great. He's the one who created everything. And he is not served by human hands. Rather, he gives to man everything we need. Life, breath, and everything else. He's talking about the real God. See, because people had a false understanding of God that, you know, you build a little shrine and they think, oh, you know, God's going to be so happy to come and live in the shrine. And then, you know, we put some food, whether it be meat or fruits, or like, oh, God's going to be so happy with incense. No, it's like, Paul, no. God is so awesome. He's so amazing. He doesn't live in the temple built by man. And he doesn't serve. That this is the greatest, if you think about it, this is the greatest challenge. How do you serve a God who doesn't need anything? How do you serve a God who doesn't need anything? He doesn't receive from us. He gives. We receive from him. That's the one true God. The Bible teaches us. Paul teaches us. So I love the story of David in 2 Samuel 7. Because in 2 Samuel 7, you know, David was a, you know, as you know, he was a shepherd boy. He was, you know, youngest of all his brothers. And he didn't come from a very prominent family, right? But God took David and God made David a king over the entire nation of Israel. And David, by God's help, he has defeated all his enemies, and by because of God's help, David became the king of a superpower of ancient Near East during that David's time, right? So David was living in this like lavish palace, right? He had all the wealth and riches because he defeated all these enemies. And then David kind of felt bad because, you know, he's living in this nice penthouse, you know, made out of hardwood floors and everything, right? And then where's God's temple? It's a tent, right? That Israel's been carrying around the desert. A flimsy tent. So David said, oh, you know, I live in this nice house made out of cedar wood, hardwood floor, but God's tabernacle is a tent. I'm going to build a temple. And then he said, you know, he tells the prophet Nathan, I want to build a house for God. And then God come and he says, you want to build a house for me? No, I'm going to build a house for you. House as in the sense of dynasty. Right? Because what God is saying is, I'm not served by human hand. I give to you. You don't give to me. I'm the patron. You're the receiving person. Because I'm God and you're a creature. Right? Creation. Right? This is very important in biblical understanding of how who God is and who we are is so important in how we should relate to God. So, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, along with 78,000 others, is Isaiah 64:4, right? Isaiah says, he says, from the days of old, they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seeing a God besides you who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. And I actually like, I should have done an NIV. I like NIV translation better. And in NIV it says, no one has ever seen a God like you who works for those who waits for him. Because in every other pagan religion, you have to work for God. You have to give something to God in order to receive something. Right, so it's a pagan idolatry is based on this give and take. You make God happy, and, you know, God. What does our God like? Does he like beef or lamb, or, you know, we have to sacrifice a ton of things, or sometimes he wants human sacrifice, like, you know, 10 virgins or children. Right, you got to make God happy enough so that he may sprinkle some blessings to you and give you rain or whatever. Right, but Isaiah is saying is that no one has ever seen a God like ours. We don't work for him. We don't give things to him. He gives to us. He works for those who wait for him. All we have to do is go and depend on him and rely on him and wait for him. And he works for us. He's the giver, not the receiver. He's the patron, one who gives. And we are the needy receivers and give glory to God. glory to God in our gratitude. This is why God, the main thing God wants from us is not competency. If God wanted competency, His competency is infinite. You know, God created the universe by speaking. We can't even create one animal, like living thing, with all our ingenuities and biological science and whatever. We can't even create one living thing. God could do it by just speaking. God doesn't need our competency. God doesn't talk about power. Does God need our power? He doesn't need our power. Does God need our money? God could speak gazillion dollars into being just by speaking. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our wisdom. Who has taught God anything ever? Right? So when we start to think about what does God want from us, it's not what other people want from us. It is not competency. It's not wisdom. It's not money. It's not attainment. It's not status or honor, because God is infinitely, He already has all the honor that He ever want or need. Right? He has all the wealth of power or wisdom. Right? That's not what He wants from us. Then why did He, you know, a lot of people have wrong understanding of who God is, so that they think God created us because He needed help. Right? He needed someone to build an Empire State Building. Right? So He created us. Or some people think God was bored. Right? He needed entertainment. HBO or whatever. Right? So God created us to entertain. No! Jonathan Edwards, in his meditation, he talks about how God is in Himself, in the Godhead of Trinity, God is happy in Himself. He doesn't need any outside entertainment. He's perfect. He's perfectly happy, perfectly content. So that creation is not a reflection of God's attempt to meet His need, but rather, creation is an expression of His happiness bubbling over. He created creation in order to share His happiness, expand His happiness by sharing, not because He needed something. So, which tells us that the main thing, the main purpose for which He created us, is He created us so that He could love us, that He could give us His joy and happiness. That's why we praise God. That's why we say God is amazing and so such a kind and gracious and loving God, because He created us so that we will be the recipients of His gifts, His kindness, His happiness, His joy. That He's the ultimate giver, that we are the receivers. So, we need to be very careful in our Christian walk that we don't insult God by treating Him like some pagan idol who needs something from us. So, the most important virtue of a creatures who are created to receive God's blessing is that we receive well. That we depend, we don't turn to other things, but we turn to God. We're dependent on God. That is the main virtue of creatures, and that is the main virtue that God seeks in us, which is called biblically faith. So let me explain a little more. Practically, I'm trying to be more practical. What does that mean concretely? It means confidence in God and dependency on God. Confidence, right? See, we all seek for confidence in life, for our well-being and our future, right? So, for example, some people, they are very confident because they have $10 million in their bank account, right? So when they feel confidence, like, I'm going to be okay, right? But their confidence is in the money, that $10 million sitting in the bank. See, that's confidence. Or some people think they're very smart, right? So they feel, even though they don't have $10 million, they say, you know what, I'm going to be okay. Why? Because I'm very smart. I have an IQ of, you know, whatever, three digits, right? 101, right? Or some people, I have an Ivy League degree. See, whatever you, for your life, it's very practical, for your life, for your future, for your well-being, we always seek the source of confidence. So some people, it's their parents. My parents, they're going to take care of me. Even though I'm not particularly smart or I don't have whatever, right? So for some people, their parents are the source of confidence for them. Some people, it's a skill. People skill, social skill. You know, some of my friends, they're really good at talking. They could talk into almost anything and talk out of anything. So their confidence and their certain abilities. What God wants from us is to derive our confidence for our life, that I'm going to be okay, I'm going to be happy, I have a bright future, not from money, not from intelligence, not from your degree, not from your skills, not from your families, but from God. So that when you don't have anything, you know, your IQ is a two-digit IQ, you don't have a lot of money, you don't have a lot of friends, you don't have particular skills, but you feel very confident about life. Why? Because your confidence comes from God. That honors God. That is the very thing that we need to grow in. So if increasingly, when your confidence in life and sense of well-being and contentment and your bright outlook of your life derives from God and not other things or abilities or people, then you are growing in God. You're growing in Christ, growing in faith. This is the thing that we need to focus on. Not activity, not knowledge, not feelings, but where is your confidence? What gives you the confidence to face the world and gives you hope in life? Now, I love... So one of my favorite illustration for this confidence is you know, David and Goliath's story, right? Because Goliath, I think Bible says he's like 9 feet tall. He's bigger than Hulk Hogan, like bursting with muscles, right? So Goliath, it is his confidence in his physical size and strength and his experience as a warrior, right? And his confidence is in his armor and his big spear and sword and right? So he is physically strong person. So his physical size and strength and his skill as a fighter is his confidence, right? And when Israelites saw Goliath, right? They looked at their, you know, physique and skill as a warrior. They were so afraid. They lost their confidence because someone who's more physically powerful and more skillful is challenging them, right? David, when fighting Goliath, this is what he says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. David said to Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin." So your confidence in your fighting skills and your weapons, right? "But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And he says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." And when I do this, the whole world will know that there is God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that Lord saves, for the battle is Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. See what David is saying, you put your strength and your physical strength and your skills and your weapons, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. My confidence is not in my five stones and my sling, but in the Lord. Lord will give you into my hand. See, many of us, it's easy to say, I trust God. Praise the Lord. God is my confidence, right? But our confession, our theological or biblical knowledge has to meet the road. The rubber needs to meet the road. It has to intersect. See, David could have said, in somewhere, you know, way behind the front line, in safety of his house, he could say, "Yeah, Goliath, you know, I trust in the Lord," right? He could, right? But not actually put his life on the line, right? But faith, to be real, it has to risk real thing. Something that really matters to you on the line. You can say you trust God all you want, but if you don't trust God with your career, with your seniors or those of you graduate, if you don't trust God, you know, other people are getting jobs and they're sending out, you know, hundreds of resumes and you know, you haven't gotten any interviews, but you've, right? But and you feel anxious, then you could say all that you trust God, but you're not really trusting God, because if you're trusting God, then you would not be anxious and you would not be panicking or trying to pull strings and try to do for you something that you should trust God to do for you. You have to trust God with things that really count, things that really matter. In the eyes of the world, when you in terms of your career decisions or job, right? You say, you know, I'm just going to trust God, right? And I'm not going to panic. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to, you know, do all these things, but I really believe that this is what God wants from me. And then you trust God and you go into a line of work where it's not going to pay, there's no financial security, but you know what, I'm going to trust God that He's going to take care of me. I'm just going to serve other people. The world will say you're a fool. God's not going to really help you. God's not going to take care of you. You got to take care of yourself. Right? So, but faith, growing in faith, necessarily means that you got to trust with God and take risks on God with things that really matter. So it is this sense of confidence. See, a lot of times what I hear is that Bible is not very realistic. I can't live like this. It's just too much, too hard. Let me translate that for you. I can't live like this. Bible is too hard to believe. I can't really trust God because I'm not really sure. Or I don't think God's going to really come through for me. If I give up all these things, I don't think it's going to be really worth it. Because I don't think God will take care of me. I don't think God, that's what you really mean when you say Bible is not really realistic or it's too hard. So this sense of confidence that God will take care of you, He will meet your every need, even your eternal needs, so that you don't have to depend on other things or pursue other things, but all you have to do is pursue God and wait on God and trust God. That's the essence of what it means to grow in faith, grow in Christ. Let me say, just two more things and we'll close. One, like I said, is that this faith, if you want to know whether this you really have this faith or not, you can't really know whether you have this faith when all you're doing is just saying it, praying it, and singing about it. Now, when you sing, you know, you say, "I believe God, I love you, I'll trust you," you may or you may not have genuine faith or genuine growth, right? Only way to find out is that you got to feel tested. You got to take something in your life and you got to really put it on the line. And can I trust God that He's going to come through and that He'll take care of me? Whether it be your summer or your life after your graduation or with your friends, you know. So if I honor God and if I don't do this and I'm going to be miserable, can I trust God that God will meet my need even if I'm going to be socially ostracized? Or if I don't cheat, I'm not going to get a grade and I'm not going to, you know, but I'm going to trust God and not cheat. Right? There are all kinds of real way, but it has to be field tested. Don't think you trust God or you have confidence in God because you feel the confidence. You got to feel tested. And then the test is obedience. If you obey because out of your confidence in God, because you trust God, then you know to the degree that you obey, you have grown and your faith is real. If you cannot think of any one real significant way you obey God because you trust God, then you are not tested yet. We don't know whether your confession and your singing is real. And, you know, I'll talk more about dry periods or desert period, but this is a really helpful thing. The reason, one of the many reasons why we experience desert period where we don't feel God as much or we don't feel love, the reason is desert period, dry period, when you don't feel things, that is the best time to test out your faith. Because if your faith is real, you will not feel good because you're dry. You're not, you know, ecstatic, but you will continue to seek God and pursue God even though and trust God even though you don't feel things. Without dry period, it's really hard to see whether your faith is real. Anyone can worship God when they're feeling good. Right? We can have, if God starts making people feel good, we can have a million people worshiping God not in Ithaca, because we don't have a million people in Ithaca, but like any, you know? But the real test of faith, genuineness of faith, when things are hard, when you don't feel very good, can you still be faithful to God and look to God and seek God and pursue God? That is a test of our genuine growth. Last thing I want to close with is that this work of growing, cultivating a sense of confidence so that you start really trusting and depending on God with things that really matter in your life, how do you get that? It's the work of God. We do not, on our own, conjure this up. You don't say, look at yourself in the mirror and say, "John, you could do it." Right? "John, you're going to grow in faith." Right? "You could do it." No, we don't do that. We cannot grow in faith on our own. This is a work of God. Which means two things. Right? When you see an increase in your faith, your confidence and obedience in God, you got to give the credit where it's due. You cannot go around and say, "Wow, I am such a great, wonderful, spiritual person." then you're taking the credit for yourself, right? You got to give credit, which means humility goes hand in hand with growth. If you recognize the spiritual growth is a work of God, more you grow, more humble you will be, because you recognize that it was God. It had nothing to do with me. One of us sort of twisted understanding is that when we see someone supposedly very spiritual, that person is not very humble. That is a dead giveaway. That person is not genuinely spiritual or mature in faith. When you meet a genuinely spiritual person, one of the first things that might strike you is that, wow, this person is humble. Because he knows that whatever good that is in him is not from him, but is from God. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. And let's ask for, first of all, let's ask for clarity. That God's Spirit would help us, that we would not be misled, that we would not be seeking after false reality of growth of faith in our lives, that we would not deceive ourselves or deceive others through mere actions or busyness or knowledge or external things, that we will not deceive ourselves and others thinking that we are growing or we are mature Christians, that God will grant us humility to know when we are not very mature, when we are still very young, that we could say, God, this I don't really have. God, I need this, I want this, but I don't really have. So let's ask for clarity and God's help that we in our heart and ask for humility that we can see the true faith for what it is. Secondly, let's ask the Lord wherever you may be in your spiritual journey. Let's really ask the Lord, because this is what we need. Not better grades, not competency, not skills or things, not even better relationship. What we need the most, the ultimate thing that we need, is this humble sense that we need God, and God created us to receive blessings from God. That God would create a deep sense of confidence and dependency on Him, that we can truly grow and honor God with our lives. Let's go to the Lord and let's ask for these things. Let's pray.